This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
You have. We are going to officially begin our session. Let me open us in prayer, and then I'll make some opening remarks, and we're going to toss out some hard balls. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning at this conference with these men and ladies who have come and have been a part of it. We just spoke of the joy that you put into our hearts to be with God's people. What a large family all around this world. Every tribe, tongue, nation will be represented around the throne, giving you the praise for our redemption. And that will last for all of eternity. Thank you for our redemption. And so we pray that in this conference, this has been an encouragement to those who needed it.
That's right.
This will be an equipping session for those who would need it. And so, Lord, we know the Spirit of God will move in hearts, take your word, take wisdom that only you provide, and apply it to our hearts. And as we wind up the conference today, we pray that all the good folks who have come, both here and from far away, go away rejoicing that they spent these 3 days here. And we ask this in your name.
Amen.
Amen. So we had three different sessions on the eldership. And when we were thinking about doing this, we kind of put them in a sequential order. And the very first session, which took place Monday afternoon, was on how do you identify men in your church that would be solid potential candidates for the eldership, and then how do you build into them, help them understand what the role is all about, to train them and to equip them and to bring them in possibly as to a new elder situation for some of you, and maybe for others it would be an existing elder situation. So that was the first session we had. The second, which Alex Rich led that session, Alex led the session, which was on the holiness in the personal life of an elder, critical issue right now, and that a man be internally the same way he is externally. So as he speaketh in his heart, you know, as he thinks in his heart, so he's going to speak and act, and you can't hide, and the Lord doesn't let that, I think, for a shepherd go very long if they are a hypocrite or a fake or hiding sin and just should not be in the role. The Lord has a wonderful way of exposing that. The third, and that is right now, and this session, we couldn't come up with a better title for it. We called it Practical Aspects of the Eldership. The genesis of the idea was this. When I was, I've been an elder now for 38 years, when I was kind of new in the eldership, I was so hungry for understanding the role, read Alex's book, was so grateful for how he had dove into the scriptures to use the basis for the formulation, and that we want to adopt and certainly conform to that in every way we can. But I began to go to the Shepherd's Conference out at Grace Church, and one of my favorite sessions, and if you've ever been, and you probably have gone into it, and if not, if you do go, make sure you attend this one, is they have a Q&A with the elders there at Grace. And it's the lay elders, and it's all about kind of the practical issues. How do you guys do this? Have you found this to be a problem? What did you do about it? So we recognize that maybe the people sitting right here, but certainly the people that come, some do not even come from a church yet where there is an eldership, and there's the hopeful navigation that they can move in that direction. Others have a very nascent, early stage situation as they have formed a small team of elders and they're learning to shepherd together and pastor. And then other, you know, some may come from a larger situation, and larger teams can have their own dynamics. And so it's all kind of different in there together. But I loved listening to the questions and the answers and listening from veteran elders. So from here, we have Al Potter. Al Potter has been the tip of the spear for us here at both Shepherd's on the seminary side as well as on the church side for just helping young pastors. He's a phenomenal mentor, been involved in more church plants than you can number. and he just becomes like a father figure to the men that he shepherds who are shepherds. And we just so appreciate his wisdom here. Alex Strouch, how many times has somebody said he needs no introduction? You don't like that, huh?
You see, all right, go ahead.
Yeah, no, I'm teasing you. I want to say this publicly. It is now recorded. I want to thank Alex publicly and personally for what he has poured into my life with his materials, his energy, his love for the eldership. It is contagious, and I hope we all catch a dose of it and not COVID while we're here.
Now Rich, you said something funny.
I redeemed myself. I had to recover quick.
You're redeemed.
It says here, make fun of Alex. Okay, so I did. Rich Main and I have a history together. We've served on the elder teams here at Shepherd's, once Colonial, since he came on as an elder. He went through what was then very young and needed to be developed elder apprenticeship. But he and I have had the grand pleasure of not only serving as elders together, he's now chairman of the elder team here at Shepherd's, but we teach together. And if you really want to get to know somebody, listen to them teach. And there's no one I'd rather listen to in a class setting or in any setting than Rich. He's an executive at SAS and yet came to Shepherd's and got a degree because he wanted to be a theologian as a layman in his role. And I just, there's not a doctrine I wouldn't entrust to him to go clarify for someone if it was needed. And a dear friend. So that's it. I'm here. I'm Wayne Knowles. I've been here now for 29 years, been an elder for 27 years here at Shepherd's and Colonial. So the thing that I enjoyed the most was asking questions that aren't necessarily clearly, and I don't mean that the Bible doesn't necessarily speak to it, but the functionality of how do you execute it, what's kind of the mechanics behind approaching a particular issue. It's a number of things as both a shepherd but also an elder team you're going to have to grapple with. And so I'm going to toss the very first question to Alex. And so this is a vital, vital issue. And Alex, I'll let you kind of answer it both for a new team and maybe then a team who's been together for a while. So here's the question. How do you bring about unity on the elder team? And then the second part, so you can just keep rolling, is what happens if you find yourself in a situation where you have lost that harmony and there are now either factions on the team or there's disunity and you can feel it in the meetings, you can feel it. Just what would you do to repair it? So okay. It's a big question, and
it's a big
great
question,
you're here.
Yes. Relationships. We have to have skill in relationships and skill with people. Remember, our business is people. We're not building computers or cars. And if you are not skilled with people, then study Proverbs, look at your New Testament, talk to other experienced people, but you must have some level of wisdom and skill with people. So a big thing I do is lunches with men. We like to have people in our home, building relationships, getting to know one another. When you know one another, you understand one another. You know one another's weaknesses. You know the buttons not to press. And you know how to deal with when conflict starts to arise. So building relationships on the team is so important. Get into each other's homes. Just literally say to someone, I want to get to know you better. Now, of course, no one comes on our team that we haven't known. They've been a number of years in the church, been in our home, and they've sat in the eldership a year, 2 years, 3 years, so you get to know one another. And get to appreciate the strengths, the weaknesses. So relationship building is very, very important. If you have that skill with people, you'll be a vital asset to the eldership itself. Now, when you have conflict, someone's got to reach out. Someone's got to be the peacemaker. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. They make peace. And almost all of Paul's letters begin and end with the word peace. So I think on the team, some people need to take the responsibility, just something you do out of yourself, to solve problems, you see conflicts, one of my practices that when I see conflict coming, and I've had fellow elders, colleagues, that have a bad temper, shouldn't be an elder, but you know, comes out, you don't know, it doesn't come out till you really get into these kinds of situations, that I just say, let's meet for lunch. Right away, confront it, get together, be with one another, and lay the cards right on the table. Not in a nasty way, kind way. I see that we're getting in conflict here. We can't have this. What do we need to do? Tell me. Put it right back on them. Tell me, what do we need to do? Why are you getting so angry? One of our elders twice walked out of the meetings. So I got together with him. I said, you know, that is very poor character to walk out of a meeting. He says, I was afraid to say the wrong thing. Okay, well then say that. I'm afraid I'm going to say something irresponsible. And we understand that. And you should apologize, by the way. So anyway, just confront these things almost immediately. If you have genuine, here's something we do, and this is very helpful. Everyone who becomes an elder on our eldership, they have to tell us as a future elder that if they change their doctrine, and we've had this happen, if you change your doctrine or there's something that is in conflict with who we are, we're asking you, don't put us through hell. You step down right away. So one of our elders was a medical doctor, and he went to seminary too. Very, very gifted pianist, just gifted all in every way. Well, he changed from what our church is, premillennial, dispensational. He changed to full covenant theology, amillennialism, in his own studies. Very graciously, he said to us, gentlemen, I have really switched on this. I do not want to cause trouble. And he had his own following because he's a wonderful, wonderful man. He left the church in peace. We could bless him. He has a work in Myanmar. We've supported that work. So anyway, 10 years later, this never happened. He comes back to the church. And of course, we welcome him with open arms. He cannot be an elder with his belief. And I knew he wouldn't cause trouble because he's a man of great honor. And he said, I just miss the fellowship so much. I'm putting these things aside. So we make people make a promise that if they change their theology, they're not going to, if they're going to speak in tongues or they change their view on men and women's roles, they're not going to put us through a battle. And we'll hold their feet to the fire. So be a peacemaker, not peacekeeper, a peacemaker. Go after problems. Confront them as soon as you can. Be gracious. Read Robert Chapman, Agape Leadership. That'll set the tone. Philippians chapter 2, right? I talked about the other day. Go with that spirit of peace, spirit of unity. I think there are on the eldership team people who create unity and peace. They have an ability where others are more narrow. You know, they're more narrow. They're uptight about something. They get angry. So anyway. Oh, I should have been talking in the mic.
That's okay. Could you start over?
Hello?
Could you say all that again?
I think they say he's a man actually needs no microphone.
I do not need a
I was thinking that.
Yes. You're getting pretty mean in your old age.
Well, let's go to lunch.
Okay. Yes, I want to talk to you.
And you're going to pay?
Yeah.
No, I usually always pay. So.
Well, let me now, Al, anything to add to what...
Well, let me just say this. There's, you know, when we look at eldership, we started in the relational aspect with Ephesians 5:18 and the three expected results in human behavior. We need to come to the conclusion that all elders have already determined that they're going to live their lives where the Spirit of God is constantly in control of their lives, because that's the participle usage there. Is that we, you know, and you got that passive note there as well, that you're going to allow the Holy Spirit to continuously be in control of your life. And we know what that looks like because Paul said there are three results when this is going on. If you remember, you know, we have this upward aspect, we have this inward aspect, and we have this outward aspect. You got this upward aspect where we sing, we make melody in our hearts, you know, we're singing with psalms and hymns. And this is a delightful spirit. And let me say, by the way, along with what Alex said, you know, you solve all your trouble when you actually have elders when you've done the work before you got to be elders.
Right.
You know, you want to make sure you know everything about them. And part of it, it's so easy if you just take 1 Timothy 3 and you take Titus 1 and say, okay, I'll put all these things on paper and you put a yes or a no and you just sign yes. You know, and they say, you know, husband of one wife, yes, okay, we're fine. You know, but there's so much more to the reality of elders. There is a behavioral thing, so that's what I'm talking about when I go to Ephesians. So we look and must maintain in our elder team together that everything we do ends up making music, okay, in the fashion that's there. Number two, that we will be elders, that we are always in all things thankful. Mm-hmm. And boy, that really comes out in attitude more than anything as we work together through hard decisions, difficult decisions, working through budgets, all these things. There's got to be a spirit of thankfulness. And then the third one, which I think is so important because I think Paul used it to go into the real reality of things. And because usually if I want to discover where my elders are, all I got to do is go to their home, spend a lot of time with them, because I don't think it's by accident that Paul went right into the home. And you have this context where you got the vocative in Greek. You know, the vocative is anytime you want to say something brand new, you always introduce it in the vocative. And you got what? The vocative begins in verse 22 and comes up in verse 25, comes up again in chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 3, chapter 6, verse 5, chapter 6, verse 9. I think that's all the vocatives. And everyone's a brand new statement, something no Gentile would have ever understood in the church of Ephesus. It was so brand new about the home. And that the home was this way, but he preceded it with this general statement. And I don't want to go too long here, but he started this general statement way back in chapter 4, verse 1. Remember when he started this series of therefores and wherefores and then gave you those five words for the five walks? Walk worthy, walk different. And every one of them, Paul put a little commentary in there, you know. And he works his way all the way down to the last walk. You know, walk circumspectly or carefully is the word there. You know, be careful how you're walking. And then that's when he introduces 5:18 about the Holy Spirit. And we got all these therefores, so you can't ever get out of the context. It's always in the context. And that last little result of that last ideal of Holy Spirit is what? Submission is not something a woman does simply to her husband, and that's the only place you ever find it in Scripture. No, the Bible says we submit one to another. Now, whether you like to translate that word submission, or maybe you like subjection, or maybe you like to be a moderate and say it's just the word devotion. You know, so we're just talking about a wife being devoted to her husband as we go on from there. But the Bible says we're all devoted to each other. And we have to learn to act that way. You know, and so we kind of, you know, with these as our base thoughts, we kind of have two rules when we look at elders. Number one, we never work around each other. We always work through each other. You know, it's always easier to work around. You got a challenge, work around it, you know, and then hope it goes away. And number two, you know, we don't believe that time heals all wounds. So to us, time is now. So if you thought the thought, share it. And let's talk it out now. Let's deal with it now. It's kind of like as a pastor, you got that festering member of the church, and instead of actually confronting them, you work around it and say, time will heal it. They'll get over it, and I won't have to deal with it. Probably better you call them on the phone and says, hey, I'm coming for pie and coffee. Let's deal with it tonight. And let's actually talk about it. You know, there is no obstacle that is ever what I would call, there's no obstacle that's ever minor. When you deal with people, every obstacle is always major. Though it may seem small, but best thing we have is when we work through each other, keep in mind what the principles are, and if you've got a leadership system inside your elders, like we have a leadership system, you know, that leadership system can actually go back to these foundational things to say, Joe, you know, do you really think this is the way we should be acting right now? You know, we're a team. We work together. Let's work on this now so that when we leave this room, it's over. You know, and we've solved the problem. We've solved the problem by making it now a potential. So, you know, that, I mean, that's so summary that it really doesn't take you into the room and answer every little issue you're going to deal with. But there is a foundation we live by. And there are certain behavioral principles that we have between each other that we have to constantly remind ourselves of sometimes when it comes to a basic issue. Does that make sense, Alex?
Of course.
And then read his book. That's the other thing. So, yeah.
Just real quickly, try not to do things through letters.
Yeah, amen.
It's so much better face-to-face. You see the face. You feel the emotions. Letters usually wind up. Not always. Sometimes you have to use a letter because it's... But try not to.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Let me add one thing to that. As an elder team, I think if you can establish that whatever's discussed in the room, whatever debate, and sometimes debate can be not argumentative or confrontive, you can just be energized because people feel passionately about issues. Mm. But if you've worked through an issue inside the room as elders, when you're outside that room to the congregation, you are unified. Mm-hmm. It is so hurtful if an elder said, well, let me tell you what's really happening. So-and-so, other elder, we just don't agree on this. And if you got into the weeds with that, by the time the telephone game takes over on that one,
boy.
You just don't want to be there the next Sunday. So I would just say that's an understanding that brothers who are in arms together in this work to serve the chief shepherd have that as an understanding. Whatever we agree to, whatever the sausage making was to get us there, we own it. Together, well, encouraged outside the room, and it's not—it's just not just putting a pretty face on it. It's that—that's what the Lord, the Spirit, would work through. We, as an elder team, decided long ago we'll do everything unanimously. So nothing, one guy can shut something down. Now he better certainly be ready to defend his position. If we have 26 elders here, so if the other 25 are ready to go and one is saying, "No, I just don't feel right about that." You need to hear them out. They need to speak their heart, be not only either biblically minded in how they present it or principle minded behind it or have a strong preference, but men need to learn how to defer. One of the reasons you want a submissive person in the elder team, I said on Monday, you want an elder that has the personality of a golden retriever but the resolve of a German shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And so these men are submissive to each other. Now, I have talked around something here. I would say this because I want to give it to Rich here with the next question. But my point is elders operate as a team, internally, externally, respect each other, be submissive to each other. Mm. That's why an apprenticeship period, a betrothal with a potential elder who's actually involved for a period of time, you get to test drive them before they ever get kind of loaded weapons, if you know what I mean. Now, Rich, so you chair our elder team here, and...
Thank you.
I'm nearer the mic. I probably could have handed it to you. Anyway, so generally, if we ever say, you know, there's sin in that man's life, we generally immediately think, given the culture we live in, that there's something moral going on, or there's some impurity, or there's a fall, or the like. You know, our mind immediately goes to that. It wouldn't be that, you know, they're liars or they cheat on their income tax or any of those things. We just immediately go there. But especially with the intimacy that elders have with each other and should have, where they know each other, they can speak confidently with each other, so you have kind of an ongoing accountability. There are times where elders will, in fact, begin to display publicly sinful behavior that the elder team's going to need to deal with. And it could be the worst of all. It could be along the way they need to be commended, not commended, but directed in a different path. So my question to you, Rich, if an elder does fall into sin, what does the team do at that moment? And then it's going to end up with what should the congregation, if at all, hear anything about that issue?
So I used to teach a Foundations of the Faith class in our church, and I have a point where I'm going. People come from all different contexts, and they don't understand what the role of an elder is or what the role of a shepherd is, and it's very unique. A shepherd is one of the sheep, which is a very odd thing. A shepherd is a sheep, and so you've got sheep leading sheep. And the reason that's important is people come out of so many different contexts where, you know, the priests are elevated at some level, you know, the reverend, whatever it is, they're elevated at some level over the laity, or they're the paid people, or you're just the people that, you know, get all the work done for you, whatever it might be. But in reality, and really this is the only reason it makes sense, if you read what Paul writes in 1 Timothy about elders, is you have to understand that the shepherds are sheep too. So, you know, fundamentally speaking, when an elder falls into any sort of sin, it's Matthew 18, right? I mean, fundamentally it's Matthew 18, but because they're just like every other member of the church. The other thing, though, is that Paul does add in 1 Timothy 5, and so I wanted to just, you know, touch on that briefly. He adds a little bit about this. You know, he starting in verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages." And then it says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." Now, here's the interesting thing. He didn't actually say anything new. That's Matthew 18. There wasn't anything in that that really wasn't Matthew 18. I mean, in Matthew 18, Jesus points to Deuteronomy 19, says, you know, two or three witnesses, right? It says here, don't admit a charge except for two or three witnesses. Now, I think there is a twist here. There's a nuance. And that is this, that I think Paul is giving sort of a caution to Timothy, which is elders are going to get false charges all the time because the enemy is a liar. The enemy is opposed to the leaders in the church. The enemy is going to bring false charges. So certainly you want to be very careful because there are going to be people who are going to bring attacks against your leaders simply because they're preaching and teaching truth. And, you know, that can be a pointy, painful thing to people sometimes, the truth. And so they may bring attacks. And so I think one thing he is saying, remember what Matthew 18 says, right? Don't just accept a charge. You need to validate that, right? You get together. So, for example, someone's bringing a charge against an elder. They may not feel comfortable, by the way, step one of Matthew 18. They may not feel comfortable going directly to that leader. They may come to you as an elder saying, "I have a problem with brother so-and-so," right? Well, my first reaction to somebody telling me they have a problem with brother so-and-so is, "Have you talked to brother so-and-so?" And if you haven't, then, you know, we need to engage that. We need to make that a safe place where that conversation can happen. Now, I'm not talking, by the way, about, if we're talking about brother so-and-so abused me or something like that, or brother and so-and-so committed a criminal act, there's different patterns. We have to cut things off right at a certain point. We're not going to take a woman who claims they're abused by a man and make her go talk to the man. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just your typical conflict situation within the church, right? Then, of course, Matthew 18 says, then this is the two or three witnesses. So can we get people together who either have seen that same behavior in that elder and can attest to that same thing, or can we judge that just like the elders at the seat in Israel? Can we hear both sides and can we judge that? You have to go through that. You don't just accept a charge against an elder, but at the same time, you don't dismiss a charge against an elder, right? You judge it, right? So I think that's one thing he's saying is it's like Matthew 18, but take care and do it in a certain way, like Matthew 18. And then, of course, the next part is if you persist in that, you tell it to the church, and so that they will be, you know, the fear of God would be put on them. And I think that's critically important, too, because if an elder persists in their sin and they are refusing the counsel of the elders, they need to be treated like any other member in the church, and that needs to be brought to the church. Very important for the church to know that the elders are dealing with sin within the elders, and they're treating those elders like any other member of the church is in sin. There's no special treatment. And so I think that's the other part of what Paul is trying to apply back with elders, Matthew 18, is, you know, when they persist in their sin, they need to be treated like anybody else in the church, and the church needs to see that happen. Now, there's gray areas in the middle, though, that are like, well, what if this brother, you know, there is something, you know, there was some evidence of pugnaciousness. They had, you know, they were really rough with somebody in, you know, in a way that was sinful, and they come to an understanding that was wrong, and they're going to change, and maybe they're going to do some counseling, whatever it might be. Just like with any other member of the church, we're not going to tell that to the church. We may ask that brother to step down because, you know, the issue is going on in their lives, and we may tell the church that brother has stepped down. But that's not going to be something we're going to tell to the church. This brother did this sinful act and he's repented, whatever. Just like we wouldn't do that with any other member in the church. But when you are telling the church, and we've had times to, you know, say this brother, because of this sin issue in his life, has had to step down, this is where it gets really hard. And I'm looking to any of these other brothers who might have additional thoughts. We've tried to be very careful not to overshare information. But that can be dangerous because you can fluff things a little bit and you might not share enough. And then you leave the congregation confused. And it's been challenging at times because we sort of fluffed it a little bit and then people are confused. Well, why is, you know, I don't understand. And then you have to try to explain to people who are confused because they're in that brother's corner. That brother's meant a lot in their lives. They don't really understand. You know, you try to say, well, they didn't manage their household well, when really you don't want to go into all the depths of what was really going on, right? So you kind of sugarcoat it that way. That can be really challenging because then people are confused, right? So I think there's just a real wisdom that you have to really think through as a team is how do we communicate this to the congregation? They understand the depth of what was happening, but we're not hurting anybody else by what we're sharing. And we're giving enough information the congregation is not going to be confused. I don't know if you have any other thoughts or things you want to add to that.
Wayne, this question is so complex and so much can be said. I would like us to get to some of these other questions, very practical questions you have.
Yeah.
I think Brother has covered it enough. Myself, Al, do you have anything you want to add?
No.
I would like us to cover these. We have some very good questions.
Yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. Let's.
Some of these questions, like this one,
yeah, keep
could come
mic.
Up and talk later.
Yeah, no, you can keep the mic because the question's coming to you.
Mm-hmm.
I said the other day in a meeting that we just celebrated 35 years here at this church. We've never had a moral failure on the part of an elder. We have had other issues we've had to deal with, and so this is live and in color. And like anything else, if an elder responds well, if there is a submissive, repentant spirit towards his brothers confronting him with a sin, then it can be settled in that room. But as Rich said, it's just like Matthew 18. If they double down on the issue or, you know, all that, you're going to have to handle it directly. Now, Alex, recently, Biblical Eldership Resources, there were several things written on from fatherhood about children where there are either wayward children, unsaved adult children, and these kind of things. So I have a two-part question for you, if you would, please. And that is, one, if you're considering a man for the eldership, and there are maybe unsaved adult children, or maybe there's teenagers that are now getting up into years that maybe there's some attitude stuff you witness or whatever, how elastic is that whole thing when you're considering the man? That's part one. Part two is you've got a serving elder now who maybe had kids that were 5, 6, and 7 when you brought him on. Now they're 18, 19, and there's some issues bubbling up. What advice would you give us on that?
So the overarching qualification is above reproach. And the elder has to be above reproach in front of the congregation. And later we have in verse 7 of chapter 3, even in front of the world. So the overarching idea is this brother above reproach in his family life? There are no perfect children, and there's no perfect fathers. And actually, a good father handles difficulty with their children. And I remember one of our elders wanted to resign because his son wouldn't go to school. His son's a very fine Christian man today. And just hated school. He wanted to resign. I said, No, you don't resign. You are handling this. You are doing what a father's to do. Walk your child through these difficult years. If you are neglecting him and just let him go, well, that would be a different thing. So we have to see, is the father's handling of the children reproachful? Is it something everyone's gossiping about? He's got the worst kids in the church. You will have to very wisely deal with that. One of the added thing is that people have different ideas of child rearing. We have people in our church, I mean, they're too controlling. They sit on those kids if they move. And they look real good now, but I want to see what they look like in their 20s when they get loose. We have other parents have a different philosophy. They give them a big, long rope. And So you've got these different philosophies of how to raise children, and people judged your children differently. So you've got all those things. I think you have to come back to, is this reproachful? Is it going to hurt his ministry? People not going to listen to him? Is it going to hurt the eldership? You will have to use wisdom to judge that. Now, the question, the other question about unsaved children. As you know, most Bibles say that it must have believing children. I argue that that word, so do others argue, that word can just as well be faithful, trustworthy, dutiful children, agreeing with 1 Timothy 5. We cannot go into it. It's way too long. When you have children, I do not believe we should set up a standard. Some churches do this. By 18, they should be saved. This is in the hands of God. You prepare the soil. You prepare the heart. The seed is planted, but that has to be done by the Holy Spirit. And you can have children. All little children profess faith. There's a little sweet girl back there. I guarantee you she's not going to be a Buddhist or a Confucianist. She's going to follow dad and mom and believe. But we have to wait till they get to a certain age to see if it's their faith. Very often, at 18, 19, when they go to college or go into service, then you find out they turn from the Lord. I've seen that many, many times. I do not think that is a disqualification myself. I think that is something you do not have power over. We parents have a lot less control than we think we do. These things are in the hand of God and them, and so that's my opinion. Again, I want to say, in these very complex questions, come back to the overarching qualification above reproach. Let me give you an example. One of our finest elders who started our church, we worked together until he died, very, very close. His adult child turned from the faith, and one time, very involved in the church, turned from the faith viciously, and he wanted to step down. We said, no, this is not in your hands. This is in God's hands and your child's hands. We do not want you to step down. And it was agonizing for this dear man to see a child turn on the Lord. Of course, you've seen some of this in the news media with certain people. We do not want him stepping down. So, other churches might say, no, you're disqualified, your child has turned on the Lord and that. So you will have to make the judgment with the congregation.
Yep, thank you.
These are long-term questions.
Yeah, I was just thinking, we are going to get to the others because they know we have a list here. So let's just go to kind of a lightning round with this. So the next question would be, any advice if you're forming an elder team about structure? And so just consider this, lightning answers. What advice would you give about how to structure an elder team in working together, functioning together?
Well, in the church planting type of situation, of course, you always start usually with only one elder. And that's going to be your church planting pastor, and that is the one elder you have. And in the other sessions we've had, we talked about the fact that usually the last thing we see formulated in a church plan is the eldership structure. We have deacons long before we have elders usually, because it's such a time-consuming thing to get to. In a church plan as well, when you bring on your first elders, we've got a church in Charlotte that we started, 4.5 years ago? And Ben was the only elder. And they went independent about 2 years ago, I think. Mm-hmm. No, a year and a half ago. And they are just now going to be adding three elders to the one elder, so there'll be four elders this January. They've gone through the whole process of going through Alex's book, which is just absolutely ideal to work with. Ben has had the years to know these guys. We're pretty sure they're there. Now, when they come in, they will not be like what we have in our eldership here, where we have an executive committee inside of our eldership, There's a bit of a structure there. Those four elders are the structure at this stage. Now, as the church grows, as more elders are added, they'll do some internal organization stuff to help the elder team function better and work better. But right now, they're just four elders. That's all they're going to be. They're four elders. And
how big of a congregation?
You've got a congregation there of about 175. Okay. He's going to be 200. Mm-hmm. And we're just getting the first elders there. And of course, they started with, I think we had 15 when we started the church. And And so that's where they are now, and so that's how it's. But they got that's four voting elders as a committee, and I only use voting in the sense you got four opinions that have to come to one unanimous ideal, and that's important, especially in the smaller churches, because let's face it, when you set up your polity, which means elders, and then you set up your policies, you have certain policies that the congregation is going to affirm. And when it comes to that affirmation, you better make sure that all your elders are on the same page, you know, because there's things they're going to affirm. And the last thing you'd want is when the affirmation, however you do your affirmation, and there's a multiple ways that we get a congregation or affirmation. We're not all, Chris, well, I remember when he had his, he would present two budgets. He said, this budget's of God and this budget's not. And he says, all you that are for the budgets that are for God, you know, say aye. And if it sounded loud enough, he said, it passed. So, the last thing you want is to have an eldership system where with somebody, if you said anybody's opposed, and two elders stand up and say, we're opposed, and that can happen, by the way. And by the way, it has happened. And that can be tragic when you start to communicate out. And so whatever structure you do, the smaller your eldership, you can have two elders. And it might be that they're both pastors. You have a pastor and then you have an assistant. You get two elders.
That's right.
And they better be in agreement. But somewhere down the line, you're going to start adding elders.
Yeah. Yes. I don't really have much to add.
No.
We do want to allow just a few minutes for questions here. Let me handle the very last one, and that is...
I just want to make a comment because Wayne...
Wayne, you have said this over and over again, so say it again. Take your time. Don't rush it.
Say it.
Yes. You just heard Alex quote someone that we respect deeply, and that is, be slow on the trigger appointing a man to the eldership. Yep. It's like a bad marriage, so just be slow on that. Make sure, take your time with that. And they can already function as leaders, be shepherding. There's no restriction on that.
Right.
But boy, once you're part of the eldership, it is a mantle you wear both within the team and outside. Let me go to the last one, and then we're just going to open this up to you, and we'll have a lightning round of whatever your pressing questions are. Also notice up here, in case you have to leave early, see the Ask the Elders at shepherds.org. So if we don't handle something now or the issue is a bit thorny, just send us that and either Rich, Al, or myself will get back to you. That's kind of an open-ended. Anybody in the church or outside the church can ask these questions. Okay. In looking at Titus 3:10, where it says to reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, have we ever had to apply that? And the answer is yes. We had several years ago... and actually, they showed up in a class that Rich and I were teaching. We at one point talked systematic theology, and then we went on to teach for a number of years church history. And there was a gentleman there who was a devotee to Bart Ehrman, just Ooh. Right up the road with UNC. And the only reason he was showing up in our adult Bible fellowships was to ask very ugly questions. It wasn't someone seeking to understand an issue that really they were anxious to hear your answer. No matter what you said, they were going to confront you. So they were confronted once. You are welcome here. You come to learn. Don't come to communicate something divisive within the church, especially against the doctrine. They heard it once. They heard it twice. And we immediately that day said, you're to leave the campus now. So we have exercised that I know of because I was personally involved in two of them. But that is, the question is, wait a minute, what about Matthew 18? What about that long process that it would take to call someone to repentance? The scriptures do give you an opportunity. If someone is just beyond, in a sense, the pale of a civil discussion and will not be disruptive, this is somebody who's coming in to disrupt the church. What I have learned more than anything else, the number one tool in the kit for the enemy is a lack of unity, create division, create strife, happens in every church from the early church to now. And man, you just really want to avoid that like the plague. So let me pass this on, lightning round, and then Alex, just open it up to questions.
Yes.
What we've had to deal with recently in our new church is mentally ill people coming in and causing real disruption. I mean, seriously, mentally ill people, public disruption. we just give them a letter. We give them a letter. We don't need to go through any process. We don't even know if they're saved or unsaved. We give them a letter. It says that if you come back on this property again, the police will arrest you. Once you give them that letter, the police can arrest them. We've been told that by our Lakewood police. This is how to do it. We've done it now three times. We got, for some reason, this is all within the last 3 years, seriously mentally ill people causing trouble. Just don't deal with them. You don't have to argue. They might try to kill you. Just give them a letter. Tell them, do not come on this property again. Our job as elders is to protect the congregation. That's why you have security out there. Any responsible church today needs security.
Yeah. Let me open it up. Oh, sorry. Your questions, and I'll repeat them. I'll start here, then go over here. Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier that the elder board needs to agree on everything. Yeah. Does that include the secondary, tertiary?
Yeah, thank you. The question is, we said what we have adopted here. This is the where an elder team has to decide how they're going to do this. Do you vote for a majority? Well, you've got a split vote. You've got enough votes to make something pass. We decided on doing everything in a unanimous, whatever level it is, from the executive team down to open things that are brought before the full elder board. Because if the Spirit is in it, it will move equally within all men, and we can affirm it. That doesn't mean certain people will say, look, I defer to you other brothers. This isn't an issue I'm going to draw a line on, but I'd prefer for us to do it another way, but I'm going to trust my brothers. So, yes, we use a unanimous vote on everything.
Okay, now, that's a unanimous vote, but some conceded to build consensus, right?
Yeah.
That needs to be made clear.
We encourage our elders, speak your heart. That's why you want elder apprentices in the room. You want to hear how they think, how they use Scripture. So the question is, we want to hear every argument against anything we do. But they may not feel like this is something I'm going to go to the mat for. If it's doctrine, go to the mat for it. Be ready to defend it. And very few of those ever show up. So let me give this to Rich.
Just to your secondary and tertiary issues thing, we, in our statement of faith, we have fairly standard statement of faith, although it's fairly detailed. But then we also go into some of the moral and cultural issues of the day as well, and we spell those out from Scripture as well. And one thing that's kind of unique about our church, for example, is we spell out our end times position very clearly as a dispensational premillennial thing. The reason we do that, though, is because we see that as a hermeneutical issue. You know, how you handle the Scriptures more so than just an opinion about. So we want our men to be all handling the Scriptures a certain way. Like, how do you interpret prophecy? Do you just spiritualize it away, or do you seek to interpret, you know, the consistent literal interpretation of Scriptures like we heard about in earlier teaching from Mark Bailey? So sometimes we, as a church, have tried to lay down those secondary and tertiary issues in a way that reflects what we see as the primary issue. So we have enough, what I'm trying to say, we have enough detail in our statement of faith on the things we want men to agree on. Anything that's not in there, then there could be diversity amongst the team on that. We really, though, encourage unity on our team, not division, right? I mean, a shepherd should be an agent of unity. But we try to define a little bit more than probably an average church does. If you go and look at our statement of faith on our website, you'll see that, I think.
All right, now, Wayne, you said the other day it was something very good. You have principle, preference, and doctrine.
Yep.
Explain that, because that's very important. The question of reaching decisions is a very practical one, and it might come across that you all have to be wooden ducks lined up.
Yeah, we don't want robots. And what Rich just said is true. We teach church history with a primary focus on the Reformation. When we get to Calvin and Tulip and all that, it's a natural question. People say, are all the elders agreed on, you know, five-point Calvinism? And my answer is no, we don't require that. But they do have to adopt the statement of faith and what we believe about soteriology and election. Yes.
Yep.
But that's the nuance. But we respect men can have different opinions if it's something they've come to on their own by a considerate study of Scripture. Okay, so what I said was, as an elder within the team, if something turns out to be a biblical / doctrinal issue, and whatever's being discussed, if you take a different opinion, that needs to come on the table. There is no shirking that. We got to hear that now. But be able to defend why you might differ from the other men in the room. How do you build that argument? Where else in Scripture can it be found? But make it a biblical argument that we can all grapple with and look to have unity there. So that's doctrine. Don't back away from it. Go to the mat for it if you feel that. Number two is principle. So godly men who are saturated in the Word, there may not be a direct verse on how we want to, or verse is, how we want to handle something that's a principal issue. And yet, we're going to be driven by the Spirit of God, and in those, argue vigorously for your point. But if, in our case, we have 26 men, if you're the one person out of 26 that doesn't agree, if it is a principle and you can just, you know, defer to your brothers, do that. And then we all own it when we walk out of the room. And then the last thing is just preference. And I think we all need to be sensitive. We all have biases and sort of thing. It might be about music. It might be a host of other things. But if it's preference, just learn to defer to your brothers. Yes. So
well,
I hope that answers.
Again, this is a very relevant question every time the elders meet. Again, it's building relationships, knowing one another, so we can make decisions very rapidly because we know each other, we know how to operate, and so something comes up, we'll defer. All right, and particularly if one brother feels strongly about something, I'll give you an example. They want to do square dancing for evangelism. Some of the elders said, no, that we don't want to get into that. Other elders said, but you know, it's not like that other kind of dancing, you know. And so finally we made a decision. A brother who is evangelist among us has all kinds of great evangelistic creative ideas. We defer to him, and if people disagree with it, he said he'll take care of it. So we all deferred. Let's move forward. It's a great idea. See how a church didn't respond in any negative way. So,
and I just say one thing is in just, you know, I'm a pastor. I actually get paid by the Shepherd's Church to do what I do.
We have to be good for nothing.
You know, but, you know, when we meet together as elders, my paycheck has no power over the men that are right here. And my education has no power over the men that are here. We are one group that is here to honor the Lord in a scriptural way for the benefit of our congregation and the outreach to our community, so that we are a voice that's one and not confused out there. And it in there is 90% of the problems in a church can be handled when your leadership is unified.
Right.
Amen. It handles so much. And when that leadership understands together that we are that one. And I think that's so important for us who are pastors as elders and our lay elders. We look at each other almost with total equality.
Well, when you have your doctrine all agreed upon and you have your practice agreed upon, you already know the answer to many questions that come up.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Except for square dancing.
Oh. Yeah. I wasn't for it, brother.
Yeah, that tells us you're not a Baptist. Yeah, it was a sock hop as I heard it. Okay, so we are gonna draw this to a close. I encourage you, anything we didn't answer, or we'll be right here, we'll get your own email and you don't have to commit it to that. But thank you for being here. And Rich, would you just close us in prayer? And we'll be up here for a few minutes.
Father, we thank you again for this conference, Lord, and just all the time of encouragement we've had here, Lord, and edification. Ooh. And we're so thankful for these people who have come, Lord, and their passion for serving you, Lord. These people who might be paid pastors, might be lay. Lord, we're just thankful for their commitment to you. We're thankful for all the people that they represent, the people whom they serve, Lord, the flock in which they are shepherds. And I just pray that for each of us, Lord, as we go forth from here, you would give us your wisdom and your grace. We need it so desperately to lead effectively, Lord. It is really a unique thing where the sheep are shepherds. And so help us to be effective shepherds, Lord. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be godly in our attitudes, Lord. And just help us to be grace-filled leaders who benefit our flock and give them and feed them your word and care for them tenderly and lead them well. And I just pray your blessing on each person here as they go forth and on their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you much.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.